We greet you this morning in Christ's name. Certainly, I have been blessed being here this morning from the singing through the devotional and the Sunday school class as well. I have felt the assurance of God for me to share today. And I must confess, coming here this morning and with the message I have today on my mind, maybe a little bit of apprehension or nervousness. This morning I have entitled the message, The Doctrine of Non-Resistance. I understand this is a doctrinal message. The messages I have preached before today were more so relational in nature. And we understand the Word of God to have a lot of both our relationship and also the commandments of Christ in it. And us as ministers, we don't want to cherry pick the Word of God and avoid one or the other. We want to bring to you the undivided Word in its entirety. And yet I understand that often we struggle. We struggle to bring doctrinal content to the pulpit and share. Often it's where it may be a little bit controversial. Misunderstandings can happen. Today I want to put forth this in humbleness, not in a spirit of criticism or being critical. And I say this to myself, first of all, why do I choose to speak about this? More so because I think it's been a struggle for me in my life in the past. I don't know that I would question your position today at all on this topic. But much more so, I felt a need of it. And having studied therein, I've really been encouraged. It is a great topic. It's a great topic of our time. I struggle a little bit with the timing of it. I like for you to feel that something of this nature is coming forth without a loaded context or purpose. This message was actually born over a month ago. And I had also shared with Brother Mike, I don't know if he remembers in the prayer room, that I was thinking about this topic. That's been some time ago. And then in my most recent message, I had also mentioned that I had it on my mind and heart. So Brother Elmer shared Wednesday evening with us about non-resistance, and I really appreciated that, what he shared. I struggled since then with whether I should switch to a different topic, but I was already into it and decided that that I would continue. Another thing that has developed in our world is the war in Israel or Gaza. That, I don't know if God is sort of bringing this together or not. I'll leave you to contemplate that or think about that. I haven't read much about that. I'm guessing some of you know more about what the conflict is there than I do. I did recently read an article on one of the main news channels online about an account that occurred when the Hamas, as I understand, infiltrated Israel and they unleashed their terrorist, heinous acts of murder. There was a group of Americans, were young, I'm not sure what their age was, but there was boys and girls, and I'm not sure now the relationship between them. But as it went, they decided to go for cover. And they went for cover. I'm not sure, was it in a bomb shelter or a shelter of some sort? And as they heard the gunfire coming, or the war sounds for the enemy coming closer and closer, they assumed or believed that they would be eradicated, murdered, as they were doing to others. I think they had already seen others being killed. And in that moment, at one point, both boys, I think there was two boys, if I'm not mistaken, left the shelter and ran towards the enemy. Their intent was to distract them from the shelter. And it seems that they were successful in doing that. They were gunned down, immediately murdered. The enemy did not come to this shelter for whatever reason. And today the girls had spoke saying they believed that these boys were nothing but heroes in their efforts to save the girls. while that may be coming from secular society, I was encouraged that that is still alive, or that that concept is still alive in our world. As pertains to this topic, the doctrine of non-resistance, it becomes clear quickly that there are two kingdoms on this world, on this earth, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. There is something that I discovered as I read and studied about this. There was a commentator that said it to this effect, that to attempt to mix the two kingdoms is almost more perilous than going into war itself against your brother. The attempt to mix the two kingdoms is almost more perilous than going into war itself. I have found that if I'm simply okay with the separation of these two kingdoms, and I know that I am in the kingdom of Christ, that it clears up an enormous amount of technical questions and concepts that we struggle with. And I know that I'm not being critical of the conversations, the table conversations about what do we do if somebody comes into our home and, you know, whatever. There's a lot of things we need to understand. But there is also a lot of needless technical debate. In Scripture, Christ says at one point to the disciples that he will give you an answer. And I think we can rely on that. And yet we're not simply lying down and turning over. Yes, there are things to do for us as Christians to do. In Romans chapter 12, Paul there encourages to feed our enemies if they hunger. And Jesus also spoke of this concept about not simply just being non-resistant, but actually also being proactive and giving love to our enemies. To read today, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5 and read from there the words that Jesus gave them, and then I'd like to go back into the Old Testament as well and take a look at something there. And if someone could help me out just a little, I thought I wrote down the reference for where in the Old Testament it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody would look that up, when I get ready for that, I'll let you know. And if you give me that reference, I would like to go there and read as well. But for now, to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read a couple of verses here. I'd like to begin reading in verse 21 there in Matthew chapter 5. It says there, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." I'd like to point out there, Jesus says, shall be in danger of the council. Now, in the Old Testament, when he gave the law to the children of Israel about how that they were to live their lives, there he says, or in summary says, that if someone smites you and it takes out your eye or it takes out your tooth, you need to bring that to the council. You need to bring that to the judges, and they will determine whether the perpetrator should lose his eye or his tooth, or whether that was done in defense. And so here they were of question to Jesus about what they should do, and they were looking to trip him up. And Jesus knew exactly what they were referring to, and he brings that out for good reason. In 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In our minds, as we think of non-resistance, we think about saving ourselves, saving our family. But here, Jesus was pointing out that it were better for us to lose our body, any part of it, than for us to be in error of his commandments and be cast into hell. In verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's hard for me to read this verse and not remember a conversation that my dad had with a local brother. This man was a good man, as I would coin it. He was a neighbor, a friend to us. And the Persian Gulf War had commenced in the 1990s in Iraq under George W. Bush, H.W. Bush. And this man was talking about what we should be doing. What if war came to the United States? And my dad brought this verse out to him. And he quickly said, yeah, you know what? It says that if someone smites us on our cheek, we should turn the other, but it doesn't say what we are to do after that. After that, he would let them have it. Was that what Jesus meant? No, it's not what Jesus meant. There was a spirit. There's a greater picture here that Jesus was trying to bring out, not just the technical aspects of it, but the spirit is what we like to focus on today. In 39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You see, if it was about technical difficulties or technical aspects of this conversation, then Jesus would have laid those out clearly and stopped with that. Instead, he brought out the concept by the coat. If someone takes away your coat, give them your sweater or whatever that is to you, don't just stop with what it is they take from you, but give as well. Verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Here we see clearly Christ calling us to go above the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world, it's easy for them to love those that love them. But those that don't love them, that's where they have a problem. And that's where the kingdom of Christ is to transcend above that, beyond that, and show them love. The question I have for us today, if we only love those who love us, how's the world to see Jesus Christ? So as Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and I, there was no guarantee that we were going to accept that. He did that willingly anyway. There is no guarantee that the world will receive our love, but they will have seen. After Jesus died and the earthquake commenced and the curtain in the temple was rent in two, their comment then was, surely this was the Son of God. If people see your life today, our lives today, what is their comment? Surely the Son of God was in that man's heart. I read recently, yesterday, that there was a meeting. I'm not certain what the name of the convention was. Jewish, I do believe. Some of you may know what I'm referring to. A lot of the political candidates were gathered together there. And former President Trump made a comment. His comment was this: if they take a drop of our blood, we'll take a gallon of theirs. What kind of spirit is that? Certainly a spirit that we're familiar with. We see that spirit. And one may say, yeah, that spirit actually works. And it does often appear to work. You eradicate your enemy. You get rid of them. And evil is squelched. But I would beg any of us that want to jump on that bandwagon or that belief to look at the bigger picture. There is a bigger picture. The Bible says those that take up the sword will perish with the sword. And we understand that to be a figure of speech. Although we do know that if you look at history, I do believe that has been borne out with a high level of accuracy. It really does, for the most part, turn out that way. When we take up the sword, it doesn't eradicate evil. It eliminates a threat momentarily. But often it is the fertilizer to simply begin a new uprising. As long as I can remember, there's been this conflict in the Middle East. I don't know how many of you remember that not so long ago, or I say not so long ago, several years ago, there was a lot of car bombings and suicide bombings going on. Do some of you brethren remember that? When there was in the Middle East, quite a number of those just seemed like quite frequently those were happening. All of a sudden that somewhat disappeared. So was the evil eradicated? Was it eliminated? What about the conflict that has just come forth? Some have commentated and said that they cannot believe that this was allowed to bud, develop, fester, grow, and come into what it is today, where 1,400 plus people have been murdered. Civilians have been murdered. I'm not certain how many Americans in the recent conflict. Well, it would almost seem to me that while it appeared that it was gone for a moment, the spirit of it was alive and well, and it was planning, and it was building. And as I understand today, there's just an enormous amount of hideouts that have been built and developed by the enemy of Israel. Also, many, many years ago, there was another work that was beginning. That was the work of a well-known book. We probably all heard of it, The Martyr's Mirror. I had this book before in my hands. I read a bit, but I'm ashamed to say that until recently, when I began to read, I didn't realize what all was in there or what the book really contained. It contains some real stories of folks that were martyred for the faith, but it also contains a lot of writing from those that were in and around and close to those that were martyred. It is a lot of reading, writing about their views, their perspective on God and life. And I was so blessed as I read a lot of their comments. But there's one story that really rises to the top for me. I heard of the story as a young lad, and it's hard for me to sing the song Faith of Our Fathers without thinking of this man. This man was not only non-resistant, but this man had the indwelling love of Christ in his heart. He's the man that was pursued by a fast runner. I wonder if any of you children would know the name of that martyr who was pursued on foot really fast, they tried to capture him, and they just couldn't capture him. Does anybody know? Maybe that story is not quite as common as it used to be. If you go online and you Google, I think it was Anabaptist martyrs. I think I Googled. This picture pops up quite quickly. But this man was pursued, hotly pursued by the fastest runner. And he took to a frozen lake and was running across this frozen lake when something happened to his pursuer. Does anyone have that name? Virginia, did you have a name you were thinking of? Okay. Anyone else? Who can say it? Susan? Dirk Williams. Yes, his name was Dirk Williams. So he was pursued, hotly pursued by the fast runner of that day, and they hired this man to capture him. They were wanting to get him to recant from his faith. And I find it interesting that the martyrs, the Anabaptist martyrs, they didn't want them to simply shut up. They wanted them to recant. Why is that? Why did they want them to recant? I'll let you ponder on that. I may have a thought to that a little bit later on. But anyway, so they pursued this man, and he was running across the lake when his pursuer hit a patch of thin ice and fell through. The pursuer was floundering and drowning. It appeared that he was going to drown. Dirk was safe. And what did he do? He stopped and turned around and went back to this man. And he gave him a hand. He gave him the hand of Christ. You wish the story would turn rosy after that. You wish this man would have accepted Christ. And if he did, we don't read of it that I know of. But Dirk was then placed in cuffs, and he was in prison. After which, after a lot of torture, they decided to burn him. And there was some severe torture that was given to him. And Dirk remained steadfast to the end. And while they were preparing for his burning at the stake, there arose a storm, and this storm blew the fire sideways. And a lot of his upper body was not immediately consumed by the fire. And those that were around said that for a number of up to 70 times, he was in loud lamenting. And I'm not certain the exact refrain, but something to the effect of, "Oh Lord my God," I'm not sure that the final words to that, but that was rendered a lot. And it really got on the nerves of his martyr, the executioner. And finally, the executioner ordered him to be beheaded, I think it was. And so back to the book of the Martyr's Mirror. As I understand, it took 15 men 3 years to put together the Martyr's Mirror. And so, where is the concept today of eradicating evil with the sword versus giving our lives for the cause of Christ and allowing God to maintain His church and His kingdom? If there's one thing I am convinced of today, that is the kingdom of Christ will not be eradicated from this earth. It will always remain. If you look at the martyrs that happened in the years gone by, the persecutions that have happened, the church of God is still alive today. God is true to Himself. He is not going to forsake His people. Okay, coming back to where I was, has anyone looked up where in the Old Testament we have about the eye for an eye? Brother Mike. Exodus 21:24. I'd like to turn to that. Yes, thank you for that. And there is more here before this that indicates that God wanted them to bring to the judges their day-to-day circumstances and for them to allow that to be heard and judged and for them to make certain that they were not in a situation where they were taking each other's eyes and tooths and lives in a wrongful manner. It says there in verse 24, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish. He shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quit. That means the owner of the ox shall not be responsible for such a situation. We read in the next verse, but if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. They had to pay a serious price for negligence. You see, even in the old law, it was not given with the origin that evil should be eradicated through the edge of the sword. But this was to judge fairly. And Jesus knew what it was that they were trying to drive at back in Matthew chapter 25, or Matthew chapter 5, where he addresses that. I'd like to now turn to Matthew chapter 10 and read a few words there that Jesus also provided. For me, in Matthew chapter 10, it speaks a lot more in our day-to-day language about what we can potentially expect if we are a part of the kingdom of Christ. I'd like to start reading in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought forth, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I really like that, and I don't think that this mandates that we can take a careless approach to our lives as Christians, but that we shouldn't be in fear. God will provide, and he will give us that we have need of in the moment. I know even when I was younger, more so maybe than now, but today I'm still not necessarily exempt from this, but it's sometimes it can intrigue us to talk about hypotheticals. What happens if such and such comes and he does so and so? I would just urge a word of caution. I don't know that it was Jesus' intent to clearly spell out all the details. But one thing I would want to say and assure us, I believe this with all my heart, that whatever it is that God brings into our lives personally, he will give us an answer in that moment. If we are focused on him, we have him in our heart, he will give us what we should do in that moment. In 22, it says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. As Jesus is, so he wants us as his followers to be as well. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Here is an undergirding, underlying concept to the doctrine of non-resistance. Know that even though they are able to kill us, kill our bodies, they're not able to destroy our soul. That is in the hand of our Father and in His hand alone. And at that day, He will bring all to account, whether we're in the kingdom of darkness or whether we're in the kingdom of light. And then He goes on to speak about His care for us. In 29, are not two sparrows sold for farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever shall therefore confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. There are some that will like to take and cherry pick from this passage and say that Jesus does give us the right to fight and resist. In 34, it says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus here is simply acknowledging that in the kingdom of Christ, in the kingdom of this world, being on this world together, there will be conflict. I do not expect that war will ever be fully eradicated from this earth as long as the earth shall stand. And so, yes, there is going to be a lack of peace at times. But he then goes on to say how that we are to be like him. In 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He wants us to follow in his footsteps. When I was young, there was a book that I came across. I don't know exactly how I came across this book. I know my parents had it. I'm guessing they probably bought it at maybe the minister's meetings. I'm not sure. But this book had a profound impact, and I have thought about this book often throughout my life in various times. I think I've already said before, I'm a fighter by nature. When I was a teenager, we played with boxing a good bit. I enjoyed that, and today it is my natural instinct. When someone comes against me, the left hook idea just flies to my face. My natural inclinations are to subdue somebody, bring them down. It's not within my native heart to extend the love of Christ. In this book, I read about a man, family. Their name was John and Marie Troyer, and the book is entitled Awaiting the Dawn. I don't know how many of you have read that book. It is a fairly graphic detail about how that they were in South America and they were assaulted by a group of bandits, as I remember. And John valiantly stood for his beliefs. I'm not certain, I don't remember the exact details, but as I remember, John took, I think, the fifth shot from the rifle while his family was watching. And the fifth shot took his life. And as they were finished with John, they shot at the other young lad that was also helping them. I think his name was Gary Miller. And that shot brought Gary down, but he survived. And there's a lot of different things that can be taken away from that account. I would just like to point out the encouragement today that Marie has been in her writings and testimony about how that the grace of God can take you through anything. There's a scripture that says, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. Have you sold your body? Or is it your body? This is something that we know presses upon us. In more practical circumstances of today, we believe this doctrine transcends into the small details of our lives as well. This is not just about war. This is about the kingdom of Christ in our hearts, and it impacts us in many, many ways. Whether it's with our neighbors, or whether it's with those of our community that do not understand the Spirit, and they wish to plunder us, take that which we have. I remember us being broken into and stolen, our business being broken into and things stolen. What was going to be our response? We are often faced with circumstances, and rather quickly, our heart motives and actions rise to the surface, and sometimes we have to repent. At least I do. I had the opportunity to speak with my wife about this topic this past week over coffee one morning. And she had an interesting episode with a non-Mennonite, and that was a real learning experience for us. Nothing bad happened, per se, but it was a very strong reminder of how that our actions, where we go, what we do, how we present ourselves makes an impact. It makes a big difference on what the world sees and takes away from us. I think she handled the situation correctly, very well, and I really appreciate that. But over coffee, I asked her, so how would you feel if you were assaulted? What would you want from your husband? What would you want me to do? A very thought-provoking question, indeed. Her answer was rather quickly that under no circumstances does she believe that it would be right for me to take another man's life. That may be a mouthful to say. That may be a lot to say. I really appreciated her response. She didn't have to think long. I also really appreciated her following statement. The following statement was simply that it really all comes down to where you put God in the picture. And this is sometimes where we struggle. It's a little like this. If you look at the martyrs, a lot of them, they sold their bodies, their lives, to the cause of Christ. And they even gave God the pen of their life and let him write the story out. A lot of the stories are not that pretty. We don't even know if and how much difference they made. Yes, we reflect on it, and yes, it's made a difference, we do believe, but they didn't know how much of a difference it was going to make. Are you willing to give God the pen of your life, your story, and let him write it out however he sees fit? Whether we come through any circumstance of our life, losing our life, or if we're injured, or whatever the case is, are we willing to give that to Christ? And yes, where you put God in the picture makes all the difference. I'd like to read a couple closing verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Something there that caught my eye as I was studying this topic. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a lot here to be read. I think I'll begin reading in verse 36. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What does it mean by that? I'm not certain to know exactly, but I do think that even while they were living all the way to the end, they did not have the promise in their hands. They believed. They simply had faith. All the way to the end, they had faith. In verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All of us together are in this life, and it is the one that is faithful to the end that receives the prize. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if in our lives we understand that Jesus came here, gave his life, he did everything that he wants us to do, he did it himself, and now he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God for you and I, pleading our case. When we err, when we fall, when we stumble, when we get it wrong, he is there for the grace of God to be given to us that we might make it to the end with him. What a blessing that is. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer?